John, we have a common friend, Karen Billman and Frank Billman. Frank, I called him and said, would you be willing to speak? Because he was an alcoholic for 25 years. Mm-hmm. And he said, and yet their mother had died. Karen is a counselor, and these are brother, sister. And I said, I just know you have a strong testimony. And now he works with those who are needing help in a group setting. And so the bottom line is, he said, but I'll tell you, I said, I've flown back and forth so many times. I need to get back to work because of this death, and that we've dealt with everything. But I've lost so much time. But let me tell you, someone who is local to you, John, he said, was my mentor, my
sponsor.
And he said, he's fantastic. It made all the difference in the world. And, you know, I listened to how he described you and the respect that he had for you. And I thought, all right, I will call him. So by phone, we've talked. And I have such confidence in Frank Billman that I knew that he would not recommend someone who would not be pertinent to what we were wanting to hear and needing to help to hear. So this is John. By the way, John is now a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in the counseling department. John Ikenaga.
Thank you so
Thank
much.
Thank you. Glad you're
Good
here.
Good to see you. Good morning or good afternoon. Let's start with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today. God, there's so many people here because they have someone at home who's struggling with substance abuse. They're here because they're seeking answers. So God, I ask that the words that come out of my mouth are bringing praise, glory, and honor. God, that this time that we spend together is not about me, but is all about you. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to just quickly give you my testimony. I was born and raised in the church, -9 months. Mom was at a Baptist church. So I've been in church my entire life. I was a good Christian boy. I went to Glorieta. I went to Ridgecrest. I went to a Baptist high school. I had everything laid at my feet. Everything. My parents did. They sacrificed so much for me to attend that private school. They sacrificed. And then my senior year of high school, my mom came down with a rare neurological disease called myasthenia gravis. And it started to get me questioning God. Here's a woman who devoted her entire life to helping those in need. My dad has been Sunday school director. He is very active in the Hawaii Baptist Convention. So I'm like, well, if God is really real, why is this bad thing happening to a good person? Why? What's going on? Because my mom taught Sunday school, we would take prodigals actually into our home. Our spare bedroom was actually for those who kind of just drifted away. So that's what we always had. My family was always giving. And then my mom got sick and she almost died my senior year of high school. And then a little bit later, my same year, senior year of high school, my grandfather, who I was really close to, who started the church we went to in Hawaii, he had kidney failure. So he started to get sick. So I started to just, my concept of God was a Santa Claus God. If I do good, good things will happen to me. That was my concept of God. And then when I was about 20 years old, my grandfather went into just a routine surgery. He was in and out for dialysis all the time. He had surgeries all the time. And he went in for a surgery for something with his gallstone or something. And he never woke up. And I'll never forget, he was in ICU for about 40 days. And I refused to go. Now, remember, I took my grandfather to dialysis every Tuesday and Thursday. I would spend every morning with him getting dialysis. So I was really close to him, but I couldn't see him in the ICU for whatever reason. St. Francis, second floor in Honolulu, Hawaii, I couldn't see him. And I'll never forget, I got a phone call from a nurse who went to our church. She was like, John, you need to come down and say goodbye one last time to your grandfather. I said, nope, not going to do it. I'm just going to smoke my weed. I'm going to drink my alcohol. I'm going to escape. I don't want to deal with it. But for whatever reason, I went down to St. Francis Hospital. And I'll never forget. I went in, and I was making deals with God as I was driving down to the hospital. God, if you allow Grandpa to wake up one last time to say that he loves me one last time, I will turn my life around. I'll dedicate my life to being a good Christian boy again. I'll do whatever you want. I was making deals with God. So you obviously know how that went. Right? It didn't work out how I wanted. I went into the second floor ICU room in St. Francis Hospital. I said, Grandpa, Grandpa, just say you love me one more time. Grandpa, Grandpa, just say you love me one more time. It took five deacons to drag me out of the ICU room. My grandfather died a couple hours later. And that set me off on a 13-year run with substance abuse. Drugs and alcohol. That's all I did. I hated God. I rejected God. God, you're not real. How could you not answer my prayer? How could you have my mom sick with this neurological disease? Why God? Why God? So I just basically lived my own life for 13 years from the age of 17 to 30. I did things my way. And you probably, it didn't turn out that good. One day, my dad called me into his office. I'd moved out at 17. My dad called me into his office. He goes, son, I need you to know that I love you, but God loves you more. And whatever is going on with you, I want you to know that we are here to help. I said, thanks, Dad. And I left. The girl I was dating at the time, that same day she told me that she was diagnosed as paranoid schizophrenic because of the amount of cocaine that she was doing. Which also means that that was the amount of cocaine that I was doing. At 2 o'clock that night, she started to actually have an A and B conversation with my dog. And at that point I realized, oh my goodness, what have I done? What's going on? At 2 in the morning I called my mom and I said, Mom, I'm a drug addict and I need help. 2 months later, they put me into a treatment center. It's now called, what is it called now? It's Pacific Hills back then. It's now Covenant Hills today. I ended up at a treatment center in Southern California. And as I walked down the hill at Pack Hills, I was like, what am I doing here? This is not where I need to be. Not where I need to be. Because sitting around little camp at treatment, people just hang out, smoke cigarettes, talk story amongst the campfire. And I heard one guy, this was his 13th treatment center. The treatment center that my parents sacrificed to send me to is a $30,000 a month treatment center. And I'm a good Asian, so I could do the math in my head. And I'm like, oh my, this could potentially cost my family $500,000 if I'm like this guy. And just sitting around that campfire, that he was 13 times in treatment. Another guy was his 9th time in treatment. There was no hope. You mean to tell me your family spent this much money and you're on your 10th rehab? What's wrong with you? And then I realized, what's wrong with me? Is this what I'm going to put my family through for the rest of their life? And I'll never forget. That night, I went into my room. I got on my knees. And I said, God, if I'm going to be a constant rehab junkie who's constantly going into rehab in and out, I want to die tonight. I don't want to put my family through that. Don't make Mom and Dad go through 13 rehabs. Just take me. I'm ready. But God, I know that I'll wake up tomorrow morning that I've been saved by your blood, by Christ's blood. And I'll tell you, and my story is an anomaly. And I get it. My story is an anomaly. My sobriety date is May 6, 2007. Part of the reason why I like it, it's 567. Really easy to memorize, okay? The numbers worked out perfectly for me. But since that day, I have not had a desire to pick up a drink or a drug. Not because of the programs I went through, not because of any of that, but because God saved me and God healed me. I say that because some people, that might be your story. Some of you might have prodigals or loved one where that's your story. Odds are it's not. That's the reality. Odds are it's not. If we can go to the first slide real quick. I've been working in treatment since 2008. After I had a year of sobriety, I decided to go back to California and work in treatment. And on this picture right here are unfortunately those who are no longer with us. I'm blunt and to the point. This could be the story of someone you know. And my heart breaks every single day I look at this picture. What do you see? You see a mother with three kids. You see surfers. You see friends. You see there's a pastor up here, guys, who just made a wrong choice one day. And that wrong choice ultimately ended up costing them their life. I don't sugarcoat things. This could be the reality. But what I really want to focus on today, can we go to this next slide? These are the families and individuals I've worked with over the last 14 years. What you see on this screen is 36 marriages, 62 babies, 6 grandchildren. We have doctors, lawyers. We have stay-at-home moms. We have stay-at-home dads. We have professional boxer. We have pastors. There is hope for each and every one of you here. Because on this screen, I've worked in treatment centers, I've worked in recovery ministry. And when June asked me to speak, I got excited because for the first time in 7 years, I'm finally with my people. And what I mean by my people are each and every one of you. I've been in the academic world for the last 7 years. I teach biblical counseling, it's all about theology. For the first time in 7 years, I don't have to give a theological speech. And that excites me because the first time in 7 years, I'm back with my people. People who I understand what you're going through. Because when I ran sober living homes, and I ran sober living homes for 4 years, and that was the most informative 4 years of my life, I understand what it's like for you guys who have children who are struggling with substance abuse, because I looked at those boys as my sons. Those boys as my sons. And you know, I was listening to what Jared shared and what Debbie shared and what June shared, and I have notes here, and pretty much I'm like, yep, they went over this, they went over that, they went over this. So basically my notes are gone. And that's absolutely fine. Because I'm going to tell you this, when I talk, you know, I'm talking about running sober living homes, and what did I do to help my boys? And what I did was I modeled for them what it's like to live a Christ-centered life. And the first thing that I told my boys to do every single day is you pray every single day. Why do you pray every single day? Because that opens up your line of communication to God. Good, bad, happy, sad, whatever the circumstance, you're in communication with your Heavenly Father. And if you have a loved one here, I guarantee you there's been nights at 2 a.m. in the morning that you've gotten on your knees and you've prayed for your loved one. Or at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. And I'm here to tell you that's probably why your loved one is still alive. Don't stop praying. When I finally told my parents I needed help, I remember going back to, I lived with them for the last 2 months before I went to treatment. That was a definite change at 30, moving back home with mom and dad. But every single morning at 5 o'clock, I would hear my mom and dad praying for me in their office. Praying for me. They would do their devotion together. And they would spend about half an hour in prayer over their son. My grandma did the same thing for me before she passed away. Every single morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, my grandma would pray over her entire family. My grandma had 9 brothers and sisters. She would pray over each and every single brother and sister, over each and every one of their children, over each and every one of their grandchildren. My grandma Dominie would put on the full armor of God over me every single morning at 5 a.m. I believe I'm alive today because of that. That simple, simple act of prayer. Pray for your loved one. You wake up at 3 a.m. and you don't know why you're waking up. It's probably because your loved one needs prayer. You have a choice. You can go back to sleep or you can pray for your loved one. When I used to speak in California a lot, churches would ask me, how much did they need to pay me? And instead, I would give them a list of 150 names, just their first names and their last initial. And I said, what I want is I want your ladies to wake up at 5 in the morning to pray over this list every single day. And that was a payment I took for 6 years in California. I didn't want your money. I want your prayer warriors. I want your prayer warriors praying over this particular, whether it's an AA meeting or celebrate recovery meeting or Bible study or whatever. I want your prayer warriors praying over that meeting. Because what the world is telling your prodigals or your loved one is God isn't enough. That God isn't enough. And I'm here to tell you God is more than enough. I would sit in meetings because I was required to go to meetings for work. And what I would do is I would sit in the back and I prayed a very simple prayer. God, when someone is asked to find a power greater than themselves, that they find Jesus Christ. That was my prayer in every single meeting that I went to. I didn't talk because I couldn't talk about Jesus. I didn't share in those meetings. I just sat and I prayed. How do I know that the power of prayer works? That other slide that we had of the individuals who have passed away. Under my watch, and I worked with probably thousands of guys in California over the years. Under my watch, I only lost one while he was under my care. And people said, oh, that's because you're an excellent counselor. Or that's because you do ministry. No, it's not because that. It's because I had people praying over my people all the time. What breaks my heart, I've worked with church leaders, pastors, famous pastors. And it broke my heart because one pastor came up to me and said, John, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help my son. Whatever it takes to help my son. And he pastored a church of 10, mega church pastor. And I said, what you need to do on Sunday morning is you need to go in front of your church congregation. You need to tell your church congregation that your son is an addict and he needs prayer every single day. And it broke my heart when that pastor said, I can't do that because I'll lose my ministry. No, pastor, you're not going to lose your ministry. Pray for your son. I worked in California, and the power of prayer is so, so real. And one of the examples I give was, we'll call him Fred. I don't have a guy I've ever worked with named by Fred, so no one's anonymity is getting blown out of the water right now. But Fred and I were in my car. We're driving along I-5 in San Clemente. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit just placed it upon my heart that I needed to start praying for Fred. So I prayed for Fred just quietly. Quietly in my head, just praying for Fred. And he said, hey man, we got to pull over. And it was a Denny's right off of I-5 in San Clemente. So he pulled over to the Denny's, said, I got to use the bathroom. I said, oh, go use the bathroom. So he went into the bathroom, and once again, the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart that I need to be praying for this young man. But I also need to reach out to my family. I called home really quickly. Hey, mom, dad, I don't know what's going on, but I just really feel the Holy Spirit leading me that we need to pray for this young man right now. So my mom and dad prayed for him. He came back out. He sat down. And he was like, I need to be honest with you, but as we're driving down the road, I wanted to open the door and jump out and kill myself. But for whatever reason, I did it. And I was like, okay, that's pretty heavy. And then when I went into the bathroom, I was going to slit my wrist and kill myself. But for whatever reason, I didn't. And I said, that's because I've been praying for you. When the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, you have a choice. You listen and be obedient, or you don't. It's one of the two. It's either or. It's not. There's no other options. You're either obedient and you're not. The power of prayer is something that we don't talk about enough in our evangelical churches today. And I'm here to say prayer works. When I went to treatment, my dad asked that same question. What are we supposed to tell our friends? What are we supposed to tell our friends? Now remember, my dad, really active in the Southern Baptist Convention in Hawaii, mom, Sunday school teacher, grandfather started a church. What are we supposed to tell everyone? And I told them, you're going to tell them that I'm at treatment and I need their prayers. That's what I need you to do, Dad. And he was like, okay. I came back from treatment, and I'll never forget, there's the ladies in the back row of Wiley Baptist Church, is a church I went to. And they would always look at me every Sunday morning. And I thought they were judging me. Oh, there he is. He's back from treatment. Is he drunk this morning? Is he high this morning? And then one day, Mrs. Nishihira came up to me and she said, John, my Sunday school class has been praying for you every single day. The reason why we're looking at you is because we want you to know that we love you and we don't judge you. Prayer. Never discount the power of prayer. Second, read the Bible every single day. Why do I say read the Bible every single day? Because I proved for 13 years that I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. The fool in Proverbs, that was me. And what I realized is that where I get my wisdom from, how to live a God-honoring life, is found spending time in the Word. How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do to live a God-honoring life if I'm not spending time in the Word of God? Kind of hard, right? Well, I want to live a life that brings you praise, glory, and honor, but if I have no idea what that looks like, kind of useless. So I spend time in the Word. For those of you who have prodigals, a simple way, they're kind of like, I don't really like the Bible. Just stick them in Proverbs for 30 days. For 31 days. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a proverb a day. So today is what, the 21st? I'm going to get a ton of text messages from the guys I'm working with concerning Proverbs 21. And what are they going to do? They're going to tell me a nugget of truth that they found in that book. And what they're going to do is they're going to log it. They're going to keep track of it. What does the Word of God actually say on how to live a wise life? Proverbs is not really that churchy if you really think about it. There's a wise man and there's a fool. That's it. There's the two basic ones, a wise man and the fool. And I tell my guys, what does a wise man do? And they list out all the qualities of a wise man. What does a fool do? And they list all the qualities of a fool. For those of us living a life of sin, living in drugs and alcohol, we are the epitome of the fool. We epitomize the fool. I spend time in the Word because I need to know what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think either. It matters what the Word of God says. That's what ultimately matters. Now, how do you articulate that in a way that you're not offending or hurting your prodigal? To be honest, you're probably going to offend and hurt them. So what? They've been coddled their whole life, probably. They've had things their way their whole life. Stand for biblical truth, but do it in love. Son, I'm telling you this because I love you. Not because I'm judging you, but because I love you. And if you focus on that four-letter word, love, amazing things happen. Speak truth in love. But you gotta speak truth. June talked about speaking truth up here. And she's modeled for you guys how she's worked with her sister, how she's always done that in love. And look at the end result. What is the fruit been that's been produced? A restored relationship. Getting to know your loved one. Relationships are so key. When I came back from treatment, it was 2007, and I'm from Hawaii. 2007 was the most magical year for the University of Hawaii football team. We had Colt Brennan. We went undefeated, and we went to the Sugar Bowl, where we proceeded to get blown out of the water by Georgia. What my dad did was he took me to football games every Saturday. It was me and my dad. And as for someone who loves sports, that was so important for me because it was the first time I actually did that type of activity sober. We tell people, well, give up everything you've done before for the last 13 years. But what are you going to replace it with? What are you going to replace it with? Right? So what my dad was, he knew how much I love football. So my dad and I went to every single UH football game that year. And it was so special for me. Because he invested in me. What was even more special for me was when he would not follow me to go get a pretzel, even though the beer stand was right next to it. My dad trusted me enough that I wasn't going to sneak off and get a beer. He'd ask me, were you tempted? And I'm like, nah, not really. Beer wasn't my thing. But he showed me, he trusted me, giving me that $20 where he didn't think I'd go buy a beer or whatever. Relationships are so important. What are you doing with your prodigal? Are you just telling them to stay home in their room, lock them up in their room? That's not going to work. Find what they like to do and do it with them. I started a UFC, as crazy as it sounds, a UFC ministry. Crazy, right, Jared? What I do is I throw UFC fight nights. For the guys who love to watch UFC, they all come to my house, and it's a safe place where they can watch what they normally would go to Dave and Buster's or to a bar to watch. They can now come to my house and they watch that with me and my wife. Provide outlets for your prodigal to actually live life. What's the point of getting sober if they're always miserable? I've learned to have an amazing time in sobriety. An amazing time in sobriety. And the last thing I tell my those that I work with, if we're 1, 2, 3, I'm a good Baptist, right? Three key points. The third key point, be of service. Because that's ultimately what Christ was when he died on the cross. Not just for some of our sins, but for all of our sins. You want to get out of your head, you want to stop hyper-focusing on your prodigal, go help someone else. Maybe your prodigal is not ready for that help yet. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people out there who would not, or who would accept your help. Help other people. We're so internally focused, me, 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 me. How is that working out for us? I don't think it's working out for us that good. So be of service. Christ was the ultimate service. He sacrificed his life on the cross. So go be of service. Go help other people out. Those three things, that's what I hammer home with my guys. There's some amazing, look, what do you see? All of these faces are what? Smiling. They're all smiling. And maybe for the first time in a long time, I want you guys to have hope. I want you to have hope that your son or your daughter or your spouse can get this. So after those three key points, well, actually I can show you some of my notes. Jared had talked about, I wish I was here for Jared's talk, but I have an 11-month-old and finding a babysitter at 6 in the morning to drive out was kind of hard. So, but Jared talked, we talked at our little table about, I know the guys that I've worked with have really turned the corner when they stop blaming others. And I'm here to tell every single one in this room, it's not your fault. I just want to reiterate what Jared said in his speech. It's not your mom, it's not your fault. Dad, it's not your fault. Spouse, it's not your fault. You didn't stick the needle in their arm. You didn't shove the cocaine up their nose. They made a choice. Now, they might be really good at guilt tripping you. Well, mom, if you did this, or dad, if you bought me that, or whatever. No. It's not your fault. I'll say that one more time. It's not. Someone needs to hear that once again. Mom, whatever mom is in this room that's still, no, I could have done this. No, you couldn't. It's not your fault, mom. It's not. Why did this happen? Why are you here? You're here because we live in a broken world. Adam and Eve kind of messed it up for us in the Garden of Eden. We live in a sinful and broken world. Once again, it's not your fault. There's various treatment options out there. I went to a $30,000 a month treatment center. I probably needed it. When I filled out my intake form, the nurse said, I don't know how you're alive. I was a garbage can. Right? But does everyone need a $30,000 a month treatment center? No, you don't. If you're a family member who has sent your kid to 13 rehabs at $30,000, is cracking, you're kidding, $500,000, they need to go to Salvation Army or a free place. Because they're not getting it at that treatment center. Okay? You need to get help. There's also, if your son is smoking weed, is it probably good to put him with other hardcore addicts? Probably not. But what he needs is discipline. What he needs is discipline at home. There's various options out there. Like June said, I work for Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. You can find my email on there. If you have questions on what type of treatment you should send your son to or daughter to, shoot me an email. I'll give you my honest advice. I've also, my books are down there. I'm giving it, my wife said, you're giving it away for free today. You're not selling them. So what I want is if you have a loved one who couldn't, or you know someone who should have been here, you get first crack for free. And then after that, that's going to be open up for everyone else. It talks about the treatment options in there in my book. What would I do now that I have an 11-month-old son? Say James goes down the path that I did. What would I do? So what would I do if I was in your shoes? I would go home today. I would sit my son down and do exactly what my dad did with me. Son, I love you, but you need to know that Jesus loves you so much more and that I'm here to help. And I'll do whatever it takes to help you get that help that you need. I'll do whatever it takes to get you the help that you need. When I found out that Nicole was pregnant, it scared the living daylights out of me. Like, oh my, I'm bringing my son into this broken world that is so much more messed up than when I was born. But I was still telling him, son, I love you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you. So what now? What now? What's there for you guys going forward? And it's something I guess Debbie had said. June said Debbie said this earlier. And it's one of my notes right here. And it says, don't give up. Don't give up. Jim Valvano spoke at ESPN, ESPY Awards. This was probably 20-something years ago. And what his exact line was, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Because once you stop praying for your prodigal, who are they going to have? Who are they going to have if not for you? You cared so much about your prodigal that you sacrificed your Friday night and your Saturday to be here. That's how much you love them. So don't give up on them. Please, please, don't give up on them because there's hope. Now, this next hint I'm going to give might seem contradictory to what I just said. I just said don't give up, but my next note is learn to hang up. What do you mean by that? When your loved one or prodigal calls you at 3 a.m. and they're drunk or high off their mind, call me when you're sober and click. I'll tell you why. Because they're not calling you for advice. They're not calling for help. They're calling to make you feel bad. To manipulate, to get their way. I tell my boys, you can call me any time of day. 2, 3, 4 a.m, I will pick up. But if you call me high, I'm hanging up. It annoyed the living daylights out of the guys I worked with. Because that is counter to everything they've ever experienced. They're used to being coddled. They're used to being told, oh, everything's going to be okay. No. You're not going to call me and dump while you're high on cocaine. We'll call Fred Jr. is another example from California. He called my phone and he was high. He had gone back home to New Jersey. He called me up, high as a kite. I could hear him smoking the crack pipe. So I hung up on him. I was like, call me when you're sober, click. So he knew the girl I was dating at the time, so he called her phone, genius drug addict. Like, he knew how to get what he wanted. So he called her and said, hey, can you put John on the phone? So sure enough, she gave me the phone. I was like, you still smoking crack? I can hear him smoking crack. Hung up the phone again. 6 months later, so he actually came back to California. He stayed in our sober living home. For 6 months, he didn't say one word to me. Not one word. He was so angry at me. Until 6 months, we had a house meeting. And he said, I appreciate that John hung up on me. Because it was the first time someone didn't put up with my junk. He used another word, right? I work with addicts, so there's other words you can probably fill in the blank. But he said, that was the first time someone put me in my place and didn't allow me to manipulate the situation. Learn to hang up. Now, after you hang up, I'll probably recommend that you spend a lot of time in prayer. That doesn't mean you go back to sleep. It means you get on your knees and you pray for your loved one. Because when they're at that point, nothing you say matters. If they're calling you at 3 a.m, high as a kite, nothing you say matters. The only thing that's going to transform their heart is prayer. Pray that they have a moment of clarity. Pray that they open up the Word of God. Pray that they seek truth. Be very specific and intentional in your prayer. Right? Easy, just pray that they live tomorrow. That is a great place to start. Probably a great place to start, but get more specific. Get really specific in your prayers. What shouldn't the family do? Right? I told you everything you should do. Now, what shouldn't you do? Do not enable. If that means that your loved one might spend a week on the streets because they can't pay rent, guess what? That was their choice. They chose to blow their life savings on cocaine or heroin or whatever it is. Not you. Oh, but what? Well, he has a child. What about my grandson or granddaughter? Well, you take the granddaughter or grandson in your home and you help take care of them. But sonny boy, not a lot of us are campers. That's a phrase we had in treatment. There's not a lot of campers out there. And what I mean by campers, they don't want to camp out on a chair at the beach or sleep on a bus bench. Not a lot of campers out there. But sometimes there's hard decisions that need to be made. And you're saying, well, that's easy for you to say. You've never had to kick someone out of your house. You forget, I ran a sober living home with 16 guys. I did have to kick them out. And it is the most heartbreaking thing you'll ever do. Because you're seeing someone who's already broken. And you got to tell them, hey, you can't stay here anymore. And it's hard. We'll call this Fred the Third. Fred the Third was a heroin addict. Couldn't get clean off of heroin to save his life. Usually when we kick them out of sober living homes, mom and dad come to the rescue, put them up in a hotel for 3 days or send them to a detox. Fred the Third, mom and dad were not enabling. And they told him tough luck. And this was during the rainy season in California. So he couldn't necessarily camp out at the beach under the stars. It was torrential rain at that time. And it was one of the hardest decisions I had to make. I was like, you can't stay here. You have to go. I ended up letting him sleep in the garage. The garage was wet, damp, wasn't the best place to be. That was a compromise I made. But it was hard. Fred the Third now has 12 years of sobriety. And he calls me every year on his sobriety date. Thank you for being tough. Thank you for being tough. It's going to take hard, hard decisions on your part to help your loved one. You're going to have to break 20, 30 years of doing things the same way. But a question I when I work with families is, well, how's that been working out for you? I don't want to change. Well, you don't want to change, but you've done it your way for 30, 20 years, 25 years. How's that helping your son? You got to make hard decisions. So how do you know you're making a decision that'll bring God praise, glory, and honor? Back to the top, what I started with, spending time in the Word and praying. I never tell a family this. They say, John, I've prayed about it. I've read the Bible on this. I'm not at peace with it because this is what I feel the Holy Spirit's leading me to say. Go for it. Why? Because I'm not God. If you can honestly say that you spent time in the Word and your decision is informed by what the Word of God says and through an active prayer life, then go for it. Go for it. Now here's a question. This is, I like participation from the group. Okay? How many of you actually have someone who's walking you through what you're going through with your loved one? Wow. Yeah, like a discipler or mentor or someone who's walking you through your decisions that you're making. How many of you have that trusted contact that you can call them and say, hey, I'm stuck and I don't know what to do? Great. keep your hands up. For those of you who have your hands up, keep them up. How many of you are actually paying it forward and doing that for someone else? Okay, so if you put your hand down, put that hand back up. For those of you looking for someone to help you, go find that person with the hand still up. I'm being dead serious, and I'll tell you why. You cannot go through this alone. You cannot go through this alone. You're going to drive yourself absolutely insane. You're going to go crazy. The book of Proverbs talks about a wise man has counselors, wise counselors. I have individuals speaking into my life to this day. One of the individuals who is speaking into my life, his name is Von Braun. I'm not blowing his anonymity. I have absolute, he says I can use his name. Von never graduated from high school. Von never graduated from high school. He's never had more than a mid-level job his entire life. And Von is one of my most trusted disciples. And every time I've gotten a new job or every time I've gotten more education or whatever, he's always asked me this question: why do you keep coming to me when you're so much smarter than me? And I said, Vaughn, it has nothing to do with intellect. It has everything to do with whenever I call you for help or for advice, you ask me two simple questions. What has the Word of God said about it, and have you prayed about it? He has never deviated from his advice to me. I don't care how many degrees I have. I don't care what kind of profession I have. That is the advice that is gold. If you can find someone in your life that is going to point you back to truth, that is going to point you back to the Word of God, you're going to be able to get through this. Is it going to be hard? It's absolutely going to be hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat things. Okay? It's going to be hard. Find someone that you trust. Find someone that you trust. So if your hand didn't go up and you're navigating this all alone, reach out for help. Reach out for help. I don't know if we can figure out how to get you a disciple or someone to help you or mentor you or disciple you, but you need someone to come alongside you. Because it's hard. It is really, really, really hard. And I'm a biblical counselor, so obviously I got to use some scripture, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yeah, I'm telling you, rejoice in your struggles right now. Why? You're telling me rejoice with all the junk going on? Absolutely. Rejoice and thank God for it, because without Christ, you're not going to get through this. You can't get through this on your own power. You cannot get through this on your own power. I thank God for my struggles. I thank God for my struggles because that's me laying at the feet of Christ and saying, all right, God, it's all on you now. Less of me, more of you. Thank God for those struggles. I'm going to end a little bit early because I know we have our group talk, but I want to end with this. I talked to you guys about my grandfather in the ICU room in St. Francis. But there's a flip side to that story. I got sober. That was impetus. That was the reason why I rejected God for so, so long, was what happened with my grandfather and my mother. That's what caused me to really be angry at God. I came back from treatment. I asked my mom a question. I was like, are you angry at God for your illness? It's all about asking the right questions as well, right? I asked my mom, are you angry at God for your illness? And she said, John, I am not angry at God. And I'm like, how? How? And she said, because of my illness, I've been able to evangelize the loss even more. My mom had a beauty salon. And my mom was always immaculately dressed. She was probably, I saw a wedding picture of my mom and dad. I'm like, Dad, how did you get mom? Because you're a dork. But what my mom did through her illness was she had Buddhist priests, or this is Hawaii, right? A lot of Buddhists would come in through the salon. And they would ask her, like, you still love your God even though you're sick? You still love your God even though you're sick? My mom said, I absolutely so love my God, even though I'm sick. My mom came to bring more people to the Lord through her illness than she would have if she was healthy. The eternal question that June talked about, that's what's important. Not money, not looks, not fame. That's important, the eternal question. So that kind of got me to reevaluate how I viewed God. This is after I came back from treatment, after mom said that she wasn't mad. And my mom said, John, do you remember the night that grandpa passed away? I said, kind of. I was on a lot of drugs when I came to the hospital. And she said, John, you remember that it took 5 deacons to drag you out of the ICU? I was like, oh, yeah, I remember that. She was like, but you know that when you said, Grandpa, I love you, that a tear rolled down his cheek. And I said, I kind of forgot that, Mom. And she said, John, that only happened with you and me. No one else had a tear roll down Grandpa's cheek when you said goodbye the last time. She said, you know, it took 5 deacons to drag you out of the ICU room. And she said, but what you don't know is that a nurse followed you out. And the nurse said, who is that young man who was just escorted out? So they didn't know if they're going to like throw me in jail or whatever. They didn't know what was going on, but they're like, well, that's his grandson. And the nurse said, he needs to know that his grandfather fought to stay alive until he came to say goodbye. My grandfather was supposed to pass away the next day. They gave him like 12 hours to live. My grandfather died an hour after I left the hospital. He fought so I could say goodbye one last time. He fought so I could say goodbye one last time. And the greatest thing, everyone, the next day my mom and dad went to the morgue to see my grandfather for the last time. My mom said my grandpa had a smile on his face. And I know that's because he saw Jesus. In all that you do, that is the most important thing I want to leave with each and every one of you. Is the salvation of your prodigal. Do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Dr. Matt Queen posted something on Facebook the other day. And he said, you're either going to have a burden. It's either going to be a burden to evangelize or you're going to have a burden to evangelize. Which one are you going to be? I cannot promise you that your loved one would be on this screen or the other screen. But what I do know is that on this screen, over 70% know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Over 70%. That means I still got 30% still left to evangelize too. I'm not done yet. But as you go home, ask that question. Where are you going today if you were to die? Where's your prodigal going to go if they were to pass away today? What's most important is not what's here on earth. What's most important is the eternal point of view. That's the most important. Francis of Assisi is accredited with this quote. I'm going to close with this. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Is your prodigal, when you say you love Jesus, do they see you loving Jesus and loving his people? Love God, be obedient to his word, and love God's people. That is my hope and prayer for each and every one of you. It's a little different. Maybe you're like, oh, he's going to give me tons of practical advice. And I actually had that, but I think based on what I heard Debbie, June, and Jared share, they covered the practical. So I went more to the eternal part. So I guess the theology did come out in the end. That's the most important that I want to hammer home with you guys. Love God. Be obedient to his word. And love God's people. I want to pray a prayer of blessing while everyone, I guess, comes up for the last part. I want to pray a prayer of blessing upon your prodigals. This is my prayer that I prayed over my boys in Sober Living Home every single night. And I want to share that prayer with you guys. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for today. God, I ask a blessing upon each and every prodigal. God, that you have a hedge of protection around them. God, that you guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus' name. God, I ask a blessing upon each and every parent, loved one that is here. God, that you comfort them. God, that you love on them. God, that you give them the words to say to their prodigals and more importantly, that they live out their faith. God, I lift up all the prodigals who are probably hungover right now. God, that they have a moment of clarity, and in that moment of clarity that they seek you, that they seek to live a life that will ultimately bring you praise, glory, and honor. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you.